Hallelujah. Christ arose. This morning we're coming to the end of our series of lessons on meeting Jesus. Over the past few weeks we've been looking through the last half of John chapter 1 as the first apostles began to meet Jesus for the very first time. And we've been noticing the titles, we've been noticing the descriptions that have been given to Jesus in those first meetings. We started off by looking at Jesus being introduced by John as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We learned that Jesus is the Lamb of God and that as the Lamb of God, He is completely worthy of our worship in every way. As the Lamb of God, He took our place on the cross. When we come to verses 38 and 39, we see Jesus introduced as Rabbi or teacher. Andrew and John, they want to learn, and so they address Jesus as their teacher. And we closed our lesson that morning by asking whether or not we truly see Jesus as our teacher. Are we learning from the Lord? Are we students of His? Are we actively looking into the Word of God so that we can learn more and more about Him? Then we noticed in verses 40 through 42, that Andrew finds his brother Simon, and he introduces his brother to Jesus as the Messiah. That term refers to Jesus as being God's anointed, which has a reference to Jesus as being our King. And as our King, He has every right to rule over us. We are subjects in His kingdom. Then in our last study, we continued with verses 43 through 46. And we saw Jesus introduced by Philip to Nathanael as the prophesied one. The fulfillment of everything written about by Moses and the prophets. Jesus is the answer to prophecy. And we learned from that Nathanael, he must have been quite familiar with those prophecies. Because when Philip explains that Jesus is from Nazareth, Nathanael immediately objects. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This morning, as we continue, as we wrap up this series of lessons, we find Nathanael actually meeting Jesus for the very first time. As we've already seen, Nathanael is a little bit skeptical about Jesus. He knows the Word of God, and so we pick up today as he finally meets Jesus face to face. Notice with me again, John chapter 1, verses 47 through 51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so this new description, this new title that we see given to Jesus is Son of God, King of Israel. This morning, as we look at this very last paragraph in John chapter 1, I want us to think for a moment about Nathanael. Then I want us to think a little bit about Jesus here, and then I want us to close our study today by looking at the promise that Jesus makes to Nathanael at the very end. And so we start by looking at Nathanael. And without even meeting him previously, Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him and he recognizes him. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now, before we get to what Jesus goes on to say, we might want to know that Nathanael is from Cana. And we learn that in John chapter 21, verse 2. And this makes sense because Jesus' first miracle takes place in Cana, just in the very next paragraph in John chapter 2. And so it seems that Jesus probably meets Nathanael in Cana or somewhere very near to Cana. We also know that the name Nathanael means a gift from God. And so that might tell us a little bit about Nathanael's parents. And I want to point out, too, that this is the only one of the Gospels where we find Nathanael mentioned. The name Nathanael is not found in Matthew. It's not found in Mark. It's not found in Luke. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have an individual by the name of Bartholomew listed. And he's always listed alongside Philip. Philip and Bartholomew. And there's something else we need to understand. That is, technically, Bartholomew's not really a name. It's more of a description. Remember, the prefix bar means son of. And Tholomew is some version of the name Ptolemy. And so it seems that Nathanael and Bartholomew are probably the same person. Nathanael is his name, and he is the son of Ptolemy. And this makes sense, especially when we recognize and we realize that this particular apostle is always right alongside Philip. Philip is the one who brings him to Jesus, and he's most likely a close friend, maybe a cousin. But Bartholomew and Nathanael, you never find those two together in Scripture, almost like Clark Kent and Superman. They're never together. They're the same person. But the main idea here at the beginning is that when Jesus sees Nathanael coming, they haven't met each other before, as far as we can tell, and Jesus gives him this amazing compliment. In fact, Nathanael is the only apostle that Jesus compliments from the very beginning. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now, on one level, that's just a nice thing to say, isn't it? It's a compliment. In effect, Jesus is saying, you're an honest person. But then on perhaps a slightly deeper level, it seems that Jesus is making a play on words here. And he reaches back into history to do it. He describes Nathanael as an Israelite. Who was Israel? Well, Israel was Jacob. And what do we know about Jacob? Well, at least at some point in his life, early in his life, he was one of the most low-down, one of the most scheming, one of the most good-for-nothing scoundrels in all of Scripture. Remember how Jacob and Esau were twins. Esau is born first, but as these twins are born, Jacob comes out hanging on to Esau's heel. Literally, the name Jacob means heel grabber or deceiver. And the relationship just seems to get worse and worse from there. As they grew up, remember how Esau is an outdoorsman and Jacob likes to stay around the house. He's more like his mother. He's a good cook. And one day, Esau comes in from hunting. And he's hungry. He's starving to death. Jacob agrees to make him a bowl of soup, but only if Esau will sell him his birthright. "I'll give you this bowl of soup, but only if I can be the one born first." Esau agrees. And when it came time to get the blessing from their father, Jacob, with help from his mother, he arranges this elaborate scheme where he pretends to be his older brother, complete with a disguise and everything. Jacob then is deceitful. As he's on the run, he has this vision of angels going up and down a ladder, Jacob's ladder, as we sometimes call it. And we'll get back to that in just a little bit. But later in his life, as he's about to reunite with his brother, he wrestles with this strange man all night long. Jacob seems to be winning, but it turns out that this was God. God dislocates his hip to win the fight. But in the end, God changes his name from Jacob, which means heel grabber, to Israel, which means one who wrestles with God. And from that point on, Jacob seems to be a changed man. That night was a turning point in his life. Now, I say all of this to suggest that there is some background to what Jesus said to Nathanael here. Behold, you are a true Israelite. You are a true descendant of Jacob. But unlike Jacob, you're one with no deceit. It's almost like Jesus saying, you are truly like Jacob, but you're like him in the second part of his life, the changed part of his life. You are the new and improved Jacob. You're not a deceiver. Jesus then gives this blessing, a great compliment. We think of what King David realizes in Psalm 32 when he says, how blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, we appreciate honest people. We appreciate those who aren't out to deceive us. We appreciate those who will tell it like it is. And with this, we realize that Jesus' statement here comes in something of a context. What came right before this? What was it? We actually looked at it in our last study together. Philip tells Nathanael, they have found the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael replies, can anything good come out of Nazareth? In other words, Nathanael blurts out exactly what he's thinking. Nathanael is without deceit. He's not trying to hide anything. He's not trying to cover anything up. He just speaks his mind. And so what do we learn from all of this? We learn that Jesus is looking for people with honest hearts. We might have doubts. We might have questions, but God can work with honest hearts. We go back to our text. We continue in the second part of this passage has Nathanael recognizing Jesus. And he recognizes him as the all-knowing Son of God, the King of Israel. And so Jesus addresses Nathanael as being without deceit. And Nathanael reacts in a way that most of us would probably react if we're approached by a stranger who seems to know something about us. He says, how do you know me? And Jesus responds, he says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And immediately, Nathanael answers, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, this is a powerful response. And so we assume that maybe there's something that we're missing here. Just because somebody sees me under a tree doesn't mean that person is the Son of God. Now, we're not given the details here, but we do know a few possibilities. It's possible that the fig tree was simply a place where people would go to pray. Homes back then were usually just one room. And that room was used for cooking, was used for sleeping, it was used for relaxing, it was used for everything. And so if you wanted some quiet time to pray, you couldn't just go to another room in the house like we might be able to do, but you had to go somewhere. And that somewhere was often under a tree nearby. Fig trees were known for being rather bushy, and they provided some level of privacy, almost like a canopy or a tent. And so if you needed some peace and quiet to go talk to God, you would often find a fig tree. There's another possibility tied to this, but it's a little bit more specific. There's a prophecy in Micah that anticipates the coming of the Messiah, and it specifically mentions a fig tree. Micah chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4, as Micah describes the last days, as a time when they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. There's a similar prophecy in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 10 as well. In Old Testament times, people would dream of that day when the Messiah would come, and they would finally be able to sit under their fig trees in peace. And so in the meantime, as they looked forward to the last days, they would sit under the fig trees praying and studying and meditating on the Word and longing for the coming of the Messiah. And so it's possible that Nathanael had been under that fig tree for that very reason. So when he doubts Jesus being the Messiah, and when Jesus immediately says, "I saw you under the fig tree," Nathanael is shocked that Jesus saw him there in such a private moment, and he immediately confesses Jesus as the Son of God and the King of Israel. Now, usually we will appreciate having some privacy. We hate the idea of someone looking in on us without our permission. But here it seems that Jesus sees Nathanael in a very private moment, and it's that knowledge that convinces Nathanael that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. There's no other way for Jesus to have seen whatever it is that he saw. But you know, this passage isn't about Jesus having good eyesight. But the idea here is, if Nathanael had been praying for the coming of the Messiah, as many people would do under their fig trees, Jesus was basically saying here, "I am the answer to your prayers." Now, ultimately, we don't know what Jesus saw Nathanael doing under the fig tree, but whatever it was, we do know that it convinces Nathanael immediately that Jesus really is the Son of God, that Jesus really is the King of Israel. You know, sometimes we might think of Peter as being the first one to make what we call the good confession, that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's not really the case, is it? Considering what we just read, as far as we can tell, Nathanael is the first one to recognize and to confess publicly that Jesus is the Son of God. I'd also point out that there are other things that Jesus could have said to Nathanael, aren't there? Jesus could have very easily said, "Hey, you're Nathanael. You're the one who doesn't believe that anything good can come out of Nazareth." And that would have been a pretty shocking statement for Jesus to make. And it would have been an accurate statement. But Jesus chooses to take a more positive approach here. "I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you in your prayer closet. I saw you in that very private moment." And so what does this mean for us? It means that Jesus has the power to see through us. He sees us in our most private moment. He knows things about us that nobody else knows. He knows who we call and talk to and why we do it. He knows every website that we've ever been to. He knows things about us that we might not even realize about ourselves. He knows what we think about other people. He knows what we say about other people. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. Sometimes we sing the song that says, "Jesus knows all about our struggles." Even when we feel totally cut off, even when we feel totally alone, Jesus completely understands. He knows exactly where we are spiritually. He knows whether we are like Nathanael and without deceit. As David says in Psalm 139, "He has searched us and He has known us." He knows when we sit down. He knows when we rise up. He knows our thoughts. He knows the paths that we take. He knows when we lie down. He knows everything about us. And He even knows what we're going to say before we say it. And now, Nathanael, he understands that Jesus has that power as well. That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the King of Israel. In other words, he is finally convinced and fully convinced that something good can come out of Nazareth. Now we come to the last part of this paragraph of Scripture. Jesus makes a promise. Jesus tells Nathanael, "You will see greater things than these." In other words, there's more like this to come. If you were amazed at what you saw under the fig tree, Jesus is saying, you haven't seen anything yet. There's more to come. Then Jesus continues in verse 51 with the words, truly, truly, I say to you. Now we've talked about this before, I believe, but truly, truly is actually the words, amen, amen. Amen, amen, I say to you. This is a true statement. And Jesus is emphasizing that point. And this is the first of 25 sayings like this in John's gospel alone. And the true statement here is that Nathanael and the other apostles will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now remember, it seems that Jacob has already brought this, or Jacob has already been brought into this discussion. And so now we have Jesus apparently going back to Jacob, going back to Israel. Just as Jacob had that dream about angels ascending and descending on that ladder up to heaven, Jesus seems to be saying here, I am the ladder. I am the stairway to heaven. I'm the bridge between God and man. And of course, Nathanael would go on and understand that even more over the next 3 years or so. One thing that original vision taught Jacob is that God is everywhere. Now, we don't have time to look into this account in great detail. We studied it on Wednesday night a few months ago. But as Jacob runs away from his family, he is somewhat surprised that God can be so far away from his home. And so the vision confirms that God is everywhere. That God's not tied down to one particular place as he had previously assumed. The ladder or the stairway in Jacob's dream closed the gap between heaven and earth. And we see the same thing here, I believe. That God's not tied to any one place, but instead God is tied to a person. He's tied to me, and He is tied to you. The angels are ascending and descending, not upon a ladder, but upon the Son of Man. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the stairway to heaven. Paul would go on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. John 14, verse 6. He's the only way to heaven. Jesus is saying to Nathanael that Jacob's dream will make sense as he sees what unfolds over the next few years. Jesus is more than Nathanael can even imagine. So whatever happens to Nathanael, we read about him for the last time going fishing with some of the others and eating breakfast with Jesus after his resurrection in John chapter 21. And then we have a brief reference to him being with the others in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. But after that, Nathanael disappears. Now, tradition tells us that Nathanael delivered a copy of Matthew's gospel account to India before returning to Armenia, converting the king there, but that resulting in him being skinned alive and then beheaded by the king's brother for preaching the gospel. Now, we don't know that for sure, but other than that, we don't know anything about what happened to Nathanael, but we do know that Nathanael saw some amazing things, just as Jesus predicted. And we do know that his life changed dramatically when he met Jesus and became one of his 12 apostles. In this series of lessons, we have seen ordinary men transformed as they have been introduced to Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the teacher, as the Messiah, as the one prophesied by the law and the prophets, and now as the Son of God, the King of Israel. Do we know Jesus the way that they did? Now, some of these men, they wrote books. And we have these documents today so that we can come to know Jesus just as they knew Him. And it's my hope and prayer that through this series of lessons of meeting Jesus, that we've come to know more about Him. That we've come to a greater appreciation of who He is and what He means for our life. If you want to learn more, we'd love nothing more than to study with you. Now, Jesus calls us through His gospel. The good news that He came to this earth, that He lived a perfect life, that He died a cruel death on the cross. He was buried and rose on the third day. And we respond to that message. We respond to that gospel with faith. We confess, like Nathanael did, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we allow ourselves to be immersed in water, to have our sins completely forgiven. And if you're here this morning with that need, we hope that you'll come and let us assist you in your obedience. Or maybe you need the prayers of the church on your behalf. Maybe there's something in your life that you're struggling with, some challenge, some difficulty that you're facing. And you want to lean on the church. And you want to lean on the Lord for support to make it through that, to overcome something in your life. Maybe you need forgiveness. Whatever your need may be, please come while we stand and sing together.